Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another Lord's Day message brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. I invite you, if you're somewhere where you can have a Bible in some form safely in front of you, grab it, make or click your way with me to begin with to the book of Hebrews chapter 5. We're presently in a series through the book of Hebrews. Actually, we're in chapter 2, but I have an important message for you this morning that'll help us, hopefully, help us to understand the entirety of this book. So I'm going to begin. Our first reading is in Hebrews 5, verses 8 through 10. So I'll pick up in verse 8 of chapter 5. Saints, listen to God's inspired word. Author of Hebrews says, although he was a son, speaking of course of Christ, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, we're going to talk about that word perfect in this study today. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And again, that's obedience that is an inevitable fruit of true faith. Being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. See that, saints? All right. Now please turn. We have one more pillar text. It's just one verse. It's in Hebrews 10, verse 14. And this is going to be our main verse for this Bible study today. And there's a lot here in this one verse. So Hebrews 10, verse 14. Are you there? Do you have a Bible in front of you? Okay. Saints, once again, listen to God's inspired word. For by a single offering, he, again, of course, Christ, by a single offering, he has perfected, remember the word perfect in the last scripture? Well, here we have the word perfected. That was speaking of Christ. Now this is speaking of all new covenant believers. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. See that, saints? Now if you can have a Bible in front of you, keep it open there. Or if it's your iPhone, keep it right there where you are in Hebrews 10 verse 14, because this is where we're going to begin. But first I want to, as we always do at the beginning of these studies, I want to cry out to God. So will you join me in prayer, saints? Father, we are such a blessed people. As a matter of fact, we're going to talk in this study about one of the extraordinary blessings that we have as your new covenant saints. This is a blessing that maybe that many of these saints that are listening to this message may have never considered. So, Father, we ask that you would give us spiritual ears, that you would give us discernment, that you would give us your understanding, your illumination from heaven, so we can hear your word, so that we can understand it, and so that it becomes spiritual food for us, to build us up in the faith, and to transform us just incrementally, a little bit more, into the glorious image of you, Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you again. We are such a blessed people. And I want to thank you personally again for leading us into this study on this challenging book of Hebrews. I've been so blessed by it. And I know more and more blessings are going to come to myself and to these dear saints too, as we continue through this series. So we look forward to it. All the glory and honor accrue to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, saints, look closely at the verse I just read for you. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. If you're not able to have a Bible in front of you, don't worry, I'll quote that verse again in just a moment. Now, saints, my goal for this study today is that by the end of this teaching, you'll be able to understand this verse, Hebrews 10, 14, correctly. And you'll be able to explain it to others so that they'll be blessed by this verse, like you're going to be when you understand it. Okay? So, I was praying after I prepared this study that you would have understanding into this, saints. And the entire book of Hebrews is a challenging book, and this verse is no exception. It's a difficult verse, as we'll see. Okay, let me begin by reading Hebrews 10, 14 for you again. God's word says, "For by a single offering, he," meaning Christ, of course, "he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Now, saints, the those in this verse, referred to in the last line, the those are us. The those are God's new covenant people. They're those who have been authentically saved by God and are now being progressively sanctified by God. And saints, this verse is saying that Christ eternally saved us and is now progressively sanctifying us by his single offering, which of course refers to Christ's offering of himself, Christ's offering of himself to the Father as a single sufficient sacrifice for our sins. Now, everything I just said, saints, you know, because that's what I just explained is the gospel, isn't it? And you know the gospel. But here's the question. What does this verse mean when it says that Christ has perfected us for all time? The verse says, "For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time." He has perfected, past tense. He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So, saints, this isn't referring to Christ perfecting us in the future when he glorifies us. Now, our future glorification is certain. It's going to definitely occur, like the golden chain of salvation says in Romans 8, 29 and 30. But this verse is not referring to justification. It's not referring to justification, but it's not referring to glorification. This verse is referring to Christ having perfected us at some point in the past, not in the future. Do you see that, saints? "For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Saints, this verse is saying that if we're authentically saved, we are presently perfected for all time in some way. So this needs to be explained. Dennis Johnson, in his excellent commentary on Hebrews, puts the issue this way. He says, quote, "Believers' personal sanctification remains an ongoing, incomplete, and lifelong process. But through his single sacrifice, Christ has perfected believers once for all and forever. Unquote. That's it. Okay. So, again, the big question is, what does the author of Hebrews mean when he says that all authentically saved New Covenant believers who are now being sanctified are presently perfected for all time? So he's not referring to sanctification when he says this, and he's not referring to glorification. So what exactly is the author referring to? Well, saints, here's what perfected means in this verse and in other uses, in other verses and passages in the book of Hebrews as well. Here's what perfected means. It means something glorious. Saints, perfected in the way the author is using the word here means this. It means that all New Covenant believers, because of Christ's perfect redemptive work, have immediate and continual access to God's heavenly sanctuary right now. And, like the verse says, for all time. By faith, and it's always by faith, we New Covenant believers have this wondrous privilege, unimpeded, continual access to the very presence of God. Saints, we New Covenant saints can experience what only one man could experience under the Old Covenant. Under the Old Covenant, only the high priest of Israel, only the high priest of Israel was permitted to enter God's sanctuary, and only once a year, and only with great care and dread. Saints, please listen. This is what this verse means when it says that Christ has already perfected us. Christ has granted his new covenant people a new and living way into God's heavenly sanctuary, so that right now and for all time, for the entire future, all the way through eternity, we can experience and enjoy the very presence of the triune God. Now, it's true when we're glorified that we'll be able to experience God in a fuller, deeper, and more complete way. But the point is, we can begin experiencing and enjoying the very presence of God right now. And this is what that word perfected means here in the book of Hebrews. Saints, at the very end of last week's study, I was setting up this study today. I was setting up this study when I explained to you that passage in chapter 9. Remember? That's what we talked about right at the end of last week's Lord's Day message. That passage in chapter 9, where the author of Hebrews uses the design of the tabernacle to describe the radical change in reality that occurred in this present world with Christ's institution of the new covenant. Do you remember that discussion? Saints, in that remarkable passage, here's the reference. It's chapter 9, verses 6 through 9a. Hebrews 9, 6 through 9a. In that remarkable passage, the author tells us that the two sections of the tabernacle, and later the temple, represent the two main eras of redemptive history. The first section, the holy place as it was called, represents the old covenant era of redemptive history. And the second section, the second chamber, the Holy of Holies, represents this present new covenant era. But the second section only represents this new covenant era of redemptive history when two events have occurred. When the first section is no longer standing, so when the old covenant era is over, and when the second section is opened up to all believers. And these two events occurred, saints. They occurred when Jesus came, accomplished his redemptive work, died, was raised, ascended into heaven, and was enthroned at the right hand of God. At that point, the old covenant era was over because Jesus came to institute the new covenant. And at that point, the second section, the Holy of Holies, was opened up to all believers, all new covenant believers, so that we can now experience God's heavenly sanctuary. Again, this transition in redemptive history between the old covenant era and the new covenant era occurred with the coming of Jesus and the completion of his redemptive work. The old covenant era of types and shadows came to an end. And Jesus opened up a new and living way for his people into the very presence of God, into the Holy of Holies. If you're still not clear on that passage, read that again for yourself. There in chapter 9, verses 6 through 9a. It's a remarkable passage. Actually, there are a lot of remarkable passages here in the book of Hebrews. And that passage pictures for us, saints, what the author means in chapter 10, verse 14, when he says that all authentically saved New Covenant believers are perfected for all time. By perfected, he means that all New Covenant believers, because of Christ's perfect redemptive work, have continual access now into the heavenly sanctuary of God. We have this access right now, and we have it for all time. Do you remember Hebrews 12, verse 22a from last week? Hebrews 12, 22a, where the author says to the new covenant believers he's writing to, "But you have come to Mount Zion. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." Not "you will come" to the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come. All these terms mean the same thing. They mean heaven and what heaven's going to lead to. The new heavens and the new earth. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God and the heavenly. You have come to God's heavenly sanctuary, saints. That's what he's saying. The old covenant saints experienced earthly copies of the heavenly realities. And by seeing and experiencing these earthly copies, the old covenant saints exercised faith in the heavenly realities that the earthly copies pictured and pointed to. But the old covenant saints weren't experiencing the heavenly realities themselves. They were one step away from the heavenly realities. In the new covenant, we've been perfected in this sense, in this specific sense. All of us now have full and continual access to the very presence of God in God's sanctuary. Now remember, saints, all the Old Covenant, all the Old Testament believers were saved in exactly the same way we were saved. By God's grace, through faith in Christ. The coming Christ, in their case. But none of the Old Covenant saints experienced the heavenly realities themselves, firsthand, like we New Covenant believers do. And saints, this is one of the important themes of Hebrews. Through Christ, the heavenly realities have become accessible to New Covenant believers. But only through faith, saints. We apprehend and experience these heavenly realities through faith. But saints, for us, for we New Covenant believers, the heavenly realities apprehended by faith alone are more real and more personal than they were for the Old Covenant saints, who only had earthly copies of the heavenly realities to assist them to assist them in their imperfection. Their imperfection. Saints, this meaning of perfection in the book of Hebrews is very important for us to understand. Christ has already perfected all authentically saved New Covenant believers by providing access into God's heavenly sanctuary so that right now we can begin experiencing and enjoying firsthand the very presence of the triune God. If you understand this perfected as meaning morally perfected, you'll misunderstand it. Our verse there, Hebrews 10:14, mentions that we're being sanctified. Christ is imparting his righteousness to us. Gradually, he's changing us and transforming us. And we still have the sin nature in us. Lots of correction still needs to be done within us, saints. So perfected here does not mean morally perfected. Doesn't mean sanctified, and it doesn't mean glorified, certainly. There's a different meaning here in the book of Hebrews. It's referring to the access we now have to the heavenly realities in God's sanctuary. Now, saints, the exhortations the author issues throughout his letter to the authentic believers in this church are based on this perfection that they now have. So the author exhorts the believers in this way. For instance, he says, you know this verse, he says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." That's Hebrews 4, verse 16. Since we have continual access to God's throne of grace, let us draw near to the throne of grace, and let us draw near with confidence to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And the author exhorts the authentic believers in this church in this way. Here's another example. He says, "Let us draw near." again, near to God, with a true heart and in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. That's Hebrews 10, verse 22. Hebrews 10, verse 22. And if you got to listen to the midweek study, I hope you did, in his first exhortation in his letter, the author exhorts the authentic believers in this way. He says, therefore we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. That's Hebrews 2, verse 1. And notice something, saints, that I pointed out to you in the midweek study. In these exhortations that the author issues to the authentically saved believers in this church, he includes himself in the exhortations. So again, he begins Hebrews 4:16 this way. He says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. And he begins Hebrews 10, verse 22 this way. He says again, let us, he includes himself, draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And he says in Hebrews 2, verse 1, the first exhortation he issues in this letter, therefore we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. But remember, saints, the author also includes exhortations in his message directed to the professing believers who are not authentically saved in the church, because every visible church includes such false believers, as I reminded you and tried to show you again in the midweek study. The exhortations directed to the professing believers who are not authentically saved are the dire warning passages in this letter, especially the two in chapter 6 and chapter 10. These dire warning passages are what most people know about the book of Hebrews. And these exhortations to the professing believers who are not authentically saved are strict warnings about, remember, about apostasy. Apostasy, properly understood, is when unsaved professing believers fall away from the church by renouncing Christ. In the midweek study, I gave you one verse that is an excellent, concise example of a warning about apostasy. It's chapter 3, verse 12. I'll give it to you again. Chapter 3, verse 12. Where the author warns, again, this warning is directed towards those professing believers who are not authentically saved in the church. And he warns these professing believers. He says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Saints, this isn't an exhortation to the authentically saved believers in this church. It couldn't be, because authentically saved believers have new hearts filled with new desires and new loves. New hearts that we receive the instant we were saved, like Ezekiel 36, 26 says. Furthermore, authentically saved believers cannot fall away from the living God. Jesus says about God's elect and about his sheep, about Jesus' sheep, in John 10, verse 28, Jesus says about his sheep, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So the exhortations in Hebrews that are warnings about apostasy, and there are three of them, These exhortations are not directed to the authentically saved believers in the church. They're directed to the other professing believers in the church, the ones who are not authentically saved. And again, saints, the Bible clearly teaches that every visible church has false believers within it. Now, if you didn't get to listen to that midweek study, saints, listen to it. You'll be blessed. It has some more puzzle pieces that will help you put together, again, this million-piece puzzle that we're building as we read God's Word and learn more and more about God and about His great work of salvation. Okay, now back to the issue at hand in this study. To be perfected in the way the author of Hebrews is using this term in Hebrews 10, verse 14, and elsewhere in this letter as well, to be perfected in this way is not referring to something that's going to occur in the future, like our glorification. Rather, it's referring to something Christ accomplished for all new covenant believers by His perfect redemptive work, and something that is true for us the moment we're saved and for all time. Hebrews 10:14 once again says, "For by a single offering He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Being perfected in this sense means being permitted to enter right now into God's heavenly sanctuary. It means unimpeded continual access to the very presence of God for all new covenant believers. Do you got that, saints? But at this point, some of you may be wondering, how does perfection mean that? You may be thinking to yourself, when I think of perfection, I think of glorification. Or I think of the perfection Christ achieved under God's law in order to earn full eternal salvation for us. So what is the origin of this biblical meaning of perfection? What is the origin of the meaning of perfection that the author of Hebrews uses here in his letter? Well, glad you asked, saints. Glad you asked. Now listen carefully for the next few moments, because this is the hardest part of the message. Saints, in the book of Leviticus, in Leviticus chapter 8, Leviticus chapter 8, the elaborate 8-day consecration ceremony that Aaron and his sons had to go through in order to minister in the tabernacle is described in detail. It's Leviticus chapter 8. Dennis Johnson, in his commentary on Hebrews, summarizes the consecration ceremony for priests this way. The ceremony for Aaron and his sons was presided over by Moses. And it involved, quote, washings, being clothed, anointing, sacrificing a bull and a ram, applying the animal's blood to the priest's bodies, further sprinkling with blood, and eating a ceremonial meal. Now, if you want all the details, the specific details of the various rituals, you can read Leviticus chapter 8 for yourself. Now, saints, at one point near the end of the consecration ceremony, which again lasted for 8 days, but at one point near the end of the consecration ceremony, before the eating of the ceremonial meal, Moses took some of the choice parts of the sacrificed ram, and he took some of the consecrated bread. And Aaron and his sons held out their hands, And Moses put, again, some of the choice parts of the sacrificed ram and some of the consecrated bread in the hands of Aaron and his sons. And then Aaron and his sons took now what they had in their hands were full, their hands were filled, and they took this and they raised their arms and they waved these sacrificed elements before the Lord. This was actually called a wave offering. You can read about that in Leviticus 8, verse 27. Leviticus 8, 27. And saints, listen, in both the books of Exodus and Leviticus, the Hebrew name given this consecration ceremony for priests, okay? So there was a Hebrew name assigned to this consecration ceremony described in Leviticus 8. It's also described in Exodus chapter 29. There was a name given to this consecration ceremony. And the name in the Hebrew language literally means to fill one's hands, which was likely a reference to this ritual near the end of the long ceremony, where the choice parts of the sacrificed ram and some of the consecrated bread were placed in the hands of Aaron and his sons, and then waved before the Lord as a wave offering. Their hands were filled in this ritual at the end of this consecration ceremony. So this consecration ceremony was called in Hebrew translation of it is to fill one's hands. So this wave offering must have been integral to this consecration ceremony, because again, the Hebrew name given to this consecration ceremony for priests means literally to fill one's hands. So you may be thinking, what does this have to do with the specialized meaning of perfection in the book of Hebrews? You're taking us further away from an explanation. Well, no, I'm not. Saints, listen. In the Septuagint, do you remember what the Septuagint is? The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And the Septuagint was the version of the Old Testament, it's the Greek translation, that most of the New Testament writers were using, including the author of Hebrews. We know this because all of his translations, all of his citations from the Old Testament come from the Septuagint. Again, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And in the Septuagint, this phrase, to fill one's hands, was translated into Greek in this way. With this phrase, I'll try to read the Greek. Teleiao tos kairos. Which means literally, remember it's a translation of to fill one's hands. But in the Septuagint, that word teleiao means to perfect. So the phrase means literally to perfect one's hands. To perfect one's hands. And the author of Hebrews was using the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, the Septuagint. Again, all his scripture references in his sermon letter are from this Greek translation. Here's the point. When the author says that all new covenant believers are perfected, when he says that in chapter 10, verse 14, he means that all new covenant believers have been consecrated by Christ so that they can enter the heavenly sanctuary of God. Just like Aaron and his sons were consecrated for the Levitical priesthood. The ceremony, the consecration ceremony, described in Leviticus chapter 8 and in Exodus chapter 29. Saints, this is why we New Covenant believers are called priests in the New Testament, if you've ever wondered. We're called priests there in the book of Revelation, and we're called priests in 1 Peter. In the Apostle Peter's first epistle. And all of us, all New Covenant believers as a group, are called a royal priesthood. At one point, we're called a holy priesthood. And in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, we're called a royal priesthood. This is because we now have unimpeded continual access to the very presence of God, beginning the instant of our salvation. The instant you are saved, you became a priest, a new covenant priest, saints. Well, why didn't somebody tell me this? Well, we teachers are imperfect. We're learning it now, though, aren't we? Here's how Dennis Johnson puts it in his commentary. He says, through Christ, quote, we now participate in the priestly privilege of approaching God's holy throne of grace. How about that? So, saints, we're gradually being sanctified by Christ. I mention that all the time. The fact that we're gradually being sanctified by Christ. But, saints, we have already been consecrated by Christ. We were made priests of God the instant Christ saved us. The instant He saved us, He enabled us to enter God's very presence. Like I said a moment ago, this explains the exhortations that the author of Hebrews directs toward the authentic believers in this letter. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So on. Saints, give you a little application here just for a moment. How about this? Instead of turning to others or to the things of the world to meet our deepest needs, do you realize that you have entree? You have entree to the living God continually, to His fellowship, saints, to commune with Him, to His love, to His joy, to His peace, and saints, to His power. Continual access provided for us by Christ. And we have from the very beginning of our walk. We are the new covenant priests. So, I was thinking that first exhortation we talked about in the midweek study in chapter 2, verse 1, in this context comes even more alive, doesn't it? Where the author says, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, God's truth about us, huh, and about Him, lest we drift away from it. Chapter 2, verse 1. It's so easy, isn't it, to neglect this great salvation that we have from God. Well, to help us all not to neglect this great salvation, I want to show you one more important truth in this study today. One more important related truth in this study today. So please turn or click with me to our second pillar passage for this study at this point. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Hebrews 5, verses 8 through 10, which I read for you at the beginning of the study. Saints, listen. Jesus earned this priestly consecration, this perfection, for all the New Covenant saints, including us. Listen to how he earned it. By being consecrated, made perfect himself. In his humanity, of course. Look at these three verses. I'll read Hebrews 5, verses 8 through 10 for you again. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, there's that word. Now it's referring to Jesus instead of us, though. Jesus in his humanity, being made perfect, meaning full consecration. He was fully consecrated. Being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And again, our obedience is the inevitable fruit of true salvation. It's not how we're saved. It's the inevitable result of being saved. Being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Listen to this, being designated or appointed by God a high priest. There it is. After the order of Melchizedek. After the order of Melchizedek. We'll get to Melchizedek in future studies. He's a very important figure in the book of Hebrews. Remember, Melchizedek was both a priest and a king. He was a priest-king. So God not only designated Jesus a high priest, he also designated Jesus at the same time a king. King of kings and Lord of lords. Just like Melchizedek was a priest-king. So Melchizedek becomes a type of Christ. Saints, Jesus in his humanity had to be perfected. He had to be consecrated to become God's high priest so that Jesus could consecrate, perfect us. Back there in Leviticus chapter 8, that elaborate 8-day consecration ceremony that Aaron's sons had to go through in order to minister in the tabernacle. I told you this when I was describing it. Aaron, the high priest, had to go through this consecration ceremony as well. But unlike us, saints, Jesus had to earn his consecration. And he earned his consecration through his perfect obedience to the Father's will. That's what this little passage is saying in Hebrews 5. Verse 8 through 10. Verse 5 says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered and being made perfect. His perfect obedience led to his perfection in regard to consecration. The sacrificed animals in that consecration ceremony there in Leviticus chapter 8, those sacrifices pictured Christ's single sufficient sacrifice for us. And the blood sprinkled on Aaron and his sons, that pictured the application of Christ's atonement, especially to God's new covenant people. Because we're the ones who are God's priests, the privileged ones who have been granted continual access to God's heavenly sanctuary right now and for all time. None of the old covenant saints had this, saints. Jesus had to be perfected in this priestly sense, and he consecrated himself so that he could enter God's heavenly sanctuary on our behalf. He consecrated himself through his perfect obedience to the Father's will. Now, this opens up one part of Jesus' high priestly prayer in a deeper and, I think, more accurate way. Remember, Jesus prayed his high priestly prayer the night before his death, and it's recorded in John chapter 17. And as part of the prayer that Jesus prays to the Father, in John 17, verse 19, so John 17, verse 19, Jesus prays this, just one verse. He prays, "And for their sake, the sake of the ones God the Father has given to him, which are the elect, and for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be consecrated in truth." John 17, verse 19, okay? Now, if you're looking there in the ESV translation, if you have the ESV translation like many of us do, okay, John 17, 19 reads this way, "And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." Saints, Jesus uses the same word, hagiazo, twice there in John 17, 19. And hagiazo can mean either consecrated or sanctified. ESV translators translate this same Greek word, hagiazo, two different ways in this verse. "And for their sake, I hagiazo myself, I consecrate myself, that they also may be hagiazo, sanctified in truth," okay? Well, in light of the book of Hebrews and what we've learned in this study today, I think maybe the RSV translation may be better in this case, the RSV translation of John 17, 19, which reads, "And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be consecrated in truth." Again, we're consecrated saints. We're consecrated as God's new covenant priests when we're permitted to enter the sanctuary of God. And this occurs the instant Christ saves us. We have access to God's very presence. To use the Hebraism the Bible uses, that moment we're saved, our hands are filled, right? We're consecrated as God's priests. Our hands are filled. With our hands filled, saints, what more could we need or want? What more could we need or want when we have direct access and continual access to the living God? Well, after we hear this message, we have a whole week now to practice, huh? Remember what the book of James says? James chapter 4, verse 8. Jesus' half-brother says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Now, this is only true of authentically saved new covenant believers. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you, to minister to you, saints, and to impart his grace to you, to meet our every need. And more than that, to fill us to overflowing so that the overflow of his grace can be ministry to others. Okay. Really, saints, This is the most precious privilege we have as New Covenant believers, as New Covenant saints. This continual access to the sanctuary of God. Okay, look down at my timepiece. And I am out of time for this study today, so will you join me in prayer? Father, I really think that the book of Hebrews at the end of this series is going to be my favorite book in the Bible. I really do. There is so much here. All the truths are connected, and these are very deep truths, Father. We're not just doing this, Father, so that we're not just storing up information so that we can look smart to other people, sound smart. No. We're feeding upon your word, and we're feeding upon the meat of your word, so that we can grow stronger and stronger in the Spirit, so that we can be transformed in the deepest parts of us, so our characters can be transformed and honed, become more and more like Christ. We thank you for it so much, Father God. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for the power it has. We thank you for the transformation that it produces in us. Thank you for these dear saints who are listening to this message. I love this church, Father God. You have given us a great church. I can't imagine a better church. And the church is the people. It's your people that you've gathered together in this place to worship you and to serve you. And this is only the beginning for all of eternity. We thank you, we praise you, and honor you, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.